Have you ever heard of the phrase, God helps those who help themselves? When do we use it? When do we use that phrase? Isn't it most cases where we are struggling in life, when we think, God, something needs to happen, I need to do something first before God will come in and do His bit? Isn't that how we use it? That unless we do something, that God will never come and help us. Isn't that the sentiment of that phrase? But why do we use it? Why do we say God will help those who help themselves? Is it biblical? Is it something that we find in the Bible? Not really. You can search all you want in the Bible, but you'll never find it in the Bible. In fact, I would like to say it's quite unbiblical to suggest that God helps those who help themselves. Because if you look at Adam and Eve, what did they do for themselves? They helped themselves. And did God come and help them? No. God cast them out of the Garden of Eden. It's unbiblical to think that you have to help yourself before God helps you. For as human beings, we are created to trust in God, not to help ourselves. But this doesn't mean to suggest that we give up our day job and sit around waiting for God to help us. No, it doesn't mean that. For as human beings, we are created to be busy and productive in life. We are supposed to do things in life. But we are created to be active and working. That's why even Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12, such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn bread they eat. We are to be productive. We are to work. We are to help ourselves in this manner. But before we are to be productive, we must first acknowledge and trust that God is in control and in charge. He is the one who's calling the shots. He is the one who's leading us and who's doing the doing things for us, not ourselves. There's a difference between trusting God to lead us and hoping that God will follow our lead. So let's consider a made-up scenario to see what I mean. Now consider this bloke, a guy called Joe. Now he's an outgoing, fun-loving guy. He loves to go out, do outdoor stuff, try new things, you know, try exciting new things to dare himself. And being a confident man, he thought to himself, now what's something I haven't done before? And he thought, a bungee jumping. I haven't done that before. So I'll go up to Gold Coast. He goes up to Gold Coast, buys his ticket, goes up the long, big crane. I think that's what they use in Gold Coast. Gets his ticket, go up the crane, and he sees the rope. He sees the bungee jumping instructor telling him all the things he needs to do. And he says, I've got it. That rope's going to keep me up. But before the instructor has time to put the rope on his feet, he says, I know what I'm doing. I know what needs to happen, right? He jumps, hoping that the rope will follow and do its job. Isn't that amazing? And the result is unsurprising, isn't it? Now consider another guy called, let's call him Bob. Now he's also a fun-loving guy. He loves outdoors. He loves doing new things. He loves to challenge himself. And he too thinks to himself, I haven't done bungee jumping before. So he goes up to Gold Coast as well, goes up the crane, pays his money, and he's the instructor telling him what to do. And he sees other people jumping off the crane using the same rope, bouncing up and down, and thinking, that rope is safe. I can trust that rope because the instructor has told me that it's safe, and I've seen with my own eyes that people jumping off and being safe with that rope. So what does he do? He waits for the rope to be tied. He waits for the instructor to say, 1, 2, 3, go, before he jumps. And the result is quite fun, I think, for Bob. So Joe and Bob, two very similar blokes having two very different priorities and two very different consequences, isn't it? They both knew that what bungee jumping was. They both trusted in that rope. But who did they trust more? Did Bob trust himself more than the rope, or did he trust in the rope to do his job by tying it into his leg first? What about Joe? Did he trust that rope, or did he trust himself? He was really trusting the rope and asking the rope to follow his lead. Likewise with God and us, what do we expect God to do in our life? Do we jump first and expect God to catch up? Or do we wait on God before we do anything else? Will God help those who help themselves first? Is that the sentiment that we should have before God? But even before we think about God helping us, have you ever considered why should God help us in the first place? Why would God help us? Why should God help us when no one is righteous before Him, as David says in verse 2? Do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one living is righteous before you. Why should He help us when we are not righteous? When there is no one righteous that is amongst the living? David admits that anyone who comes before God will face judgment because there is no one righteous. For no one can stand in the presence of the holy God and live because of their sinfulness, because of their wickedness. As David also writes in Psalm chapter 5, verse 4 to 6, "You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With you, the wicked cannot dwell. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men the Lord upholds." God's natural response to sinners and the wicked is to judge them and to punish them. That is what God does when He comes face to face with sinners. So if no one living is righteous before God, then why should God help anyone? What reason does God have in helping anyone? How could we expect God's help when we can't even stand before Him, when we can't even have the opportunity to ask Him for help? But have a look at verse 1. This is what David says in verse 1. "O Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my cry for mercy. In your faithfulness and righteousness, come to my relief." David appeals to God's mercy. He cries out to God for help. But in his desperate cry, he doesn't say that he has done something first before God to come. He doesn't say, "I've done my bit, so it's your turn, God." He doesn't claim he deserves God's help because of what he has already done. His cry for mercy is based on who God is. Because God is faithful and righteous, David cries out for relief. How often do we cry out to God for help because we trust in His faithfulness and His righteousness? When we pray to God for help, do we base our prayer on God's faithfulness to help us? Do we trust that in His righteousness, He will do what is right for us? Or do we cry out because we think we deserve His help? Do we pray like a debt collector coming to collect his debt from God? In David's case, he had nowhere else to turn to apart from God. Even though he knew everyone who came before God will face judgment, he still comes to God in desperation and appeals to God's mercy and love. For he knew he was helpless, as we see in verses 3 to 4. In verse 3, this is what David says, "The enemy pursues me. He crushes me to the ground. He makes me dwell in darkness like those long dead. So my spirit grows faint within me. My heart within me is dismayed." Now, we don't know in detail what David's situation is in the psalm. But regardless of who is pursuing David, verse 3 paints a picture of utter helplessness, doesn't it? He's crushed by the pursuit of his enemies. That David is like a dead man. He doesn't feel alive. Unable to do anything for himself. Which is why he says in verse 4 that his spirit grows faint and his heart is dismayed. It's a bit like us getting depressed and unmotivated, feeling down on ourselves when all our choices have been taken away from us. For David, everything has been taken away. He had nowhere else to go, and he's feeling depressed and unmotivated to do anything. David is left utterly helpless. And in his desperation, he turns to God. Because he trusts in God's faithfulness and righteousness, David turns to God because of who God is. Not based on his own righteousness, but on God's mercy. This is what it means to rely on someone, isn't it? This is what it means to trust someone else to help us. To rely and trust someone else is to admit our own weakness. When we cry out for help, what are we saying? I can't do it. I don't have the capacity, the ability to help myself. When you turn to someone else for help, we are saying, You are powerful. You are able. You have the strength. You have the capability to help me. So I trust you to help me in my need. This is what God had called on his people Israel to do in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. God is not seeking perfect people who does perfect things to come and help. He is seeking humble and contrite people who confesses their weakness and who turns to God for strength, who will trust God to be God. Which is why we too should go to God for our help as well. For David's trust in God's faithfulness and righteousness is not based on wishful thinking. God had demonstrated his faithfulness and righteousness not only to David but to Israel as well. That is why David writes in verses 5 to 7, I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. I spread out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Selah. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I will be like those who go down to the pit. God had proven himself to be faithful in his works. He has proven his righteousness in the history of Israel. Even when Israel rebelled in the Exodus, God was faithful to the promise he made to Abraham by bringing his people into Canaan. Even when the wicked nation of Canaan threatened to overwhelm Israel, God revealed his righteousness by overcoming and judging those nations. And in the life of David, even though God claimed David was a man after his own heart, what did David do? He committed adultery. He committed sin. And at that point, what did God do? In his righteousness, he judged David, even though David was a man after his own heart. He judged him. He punished him. But he didn't let his punishment overwhelm David, did he? In his mercy, in his faithfulness to his promise to David and his household, what did he do? He kept his judgment from overwhelming David. That is why when David cannot do anything, all he can do is remember God and come to him in desperation. He is remembering the faithfulness of God. He is remembering that God has proven himself time and time again that he is faithful, that he is righteous, and that he will come to his relief. Like the parched land thirsting for water, David comes to God for relief. David's confession here is that there is no hope of life for him unless God answers his prayer, his plea. For apart from God, there can be no life. That is why we should go to God for help as well. If we confess that God is faithful and righteous, if we confess that God gives new life and sustains all life, then how can we not go to God in desperation? Why think anything we go through in life is beneath God's care or his control or his concern? It is arrogance to think that we need to do something first before God will come and help us. If we know who God is and what he has done and what he promises us that he will do, why wait to go to God? Why try something else before going to God? Why trust in our own ability before going to God for help? Do we still think that we need to bring something to the table in order to leverage God to do something? Do we still think that we need to force God into action by our own deeds? Or do we think that God cannot impose himself on real world problems? That he is restricted in his heaven and he cannot impose himself into this world? Trusting God to hear our prayer, just as David trusted God. As David says in verse 8, let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. God's unfailing love means that our trust in him will be vindicated. Just as every morning the sun rises in the east, God's unfailing love will be revealed in the coming rescue. Now, do we trust that there will be a tomorrow? There will be a new day tomorrow. Are you sure that the sun will rise tomorrow morning?
God willing,
there will be. That's right. We all live life as if the sun will rise in the next day, don't we? We don't doubt it. I mean, how often do we sit down and think, oh, will the sun rise tomorrow? Ooh, that's a bit iffy. It might be 50-50 chance there. We never think that, do we? We go to sleep at night expecting the sun to rise in the morning. How about the God who created the new day? How about the God who gives us that new day that makes the sun rise in the east? If the sun rises in the east, what about the Creator who put it in the first place? If we trust that the sun rises in the east in the morning, why don't we trust the God who put that day in the first place? So do you want to see God faithful in your life? Do you want to see how God is faithful in coming to your rescue? Do you want to see God's righteousness proven before your very eyes? Turn to the east in the morning. Look at the sun rising in the east. If you can't see God's hand in the sun rising, then why trust in God at all? God's the one who created the heavens and the earth. He's the one who set in motion the days and night. He's the one that's making the sun rise in the east. He's the one who's proving himself to be faithful by the sun rising in the east. And that's what David is saying here. His rescue will come just as the sun rises in the east in the new morning. Therefore, we can go to God for help because he will be faithful to his promises. We have no reason to doubt God's faithfulness. So if God is willing and able to help, then the next question is, how will he help us? Will he listen to our list of demands? When we go to him with this list of demands and say, this is what we need for you to help us, is that what he will do in helping us? Will he be like a genie in the bottle every time we pray that he will come out and say, what can I do for you, Master? Now have a look at verse 8 again. After looking for God's word of salvation to come in the new morning, David prays that God will show him the way he should go. Trusting in God means to let God lead us in life. Trusting in God is not about choosing our direction and expecting God to follow our lead. It is about denying ourselves and following God's lead, following after God. That is what David means in verses 9 to 10. In there he says, rescue me from my enemies, O Lord, for I hide myself in you. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. Now imagine if you were inside a burning house, no way out. You're trapped by the fire. And suddenly this fireman bursts in through the door, kicks the door down and says, follow me. What will you do at that situation? Will you tell the fireman, you need this, you need to save first before you take me out? Is that what you're going to say to the fireman? No. That's not the right way to be rescued, is it? What will you do if a fireman comes in and says, follow me? You will tuck yourself right next to him. You will follow his every move because we can trust the fireman to lead us out of that danger. Will we trust in ourselves to get out of the fire, or will we trust the fireman? That's the question, isn't it? And in the same way with God, will you trust God to lead us and help us, or will you trust in yourself to know what is best by asking God, demanding God that he follow our lead? Will we be disappointed with God because he didn't follow our instructions or our desires? No, if God is our God who came to rescue us, he knows what is best for us. He knows which way leads to level ground, that is the way of the righteous. He knows what is the best way for us to live life. So God will help us and rescue us by teaching us how to follow him, how to do his will. The way he will help us in our situation is helping us understand more and more what his will is, what his purpose for our life is, by revealing his word to us through his spirit. He will lead us by his spirit to live a righteous life, even in times of trouble and suffering, even when everything is so dark He says, follow my lead. Live the way I want you to live. Be the light in this world. That is the way out. That is the way to true righteousness. For God will come to your rescue, not because we are the most important people in the world, but because it is for his name's sake that God will rescue us, as David concludes in verses 11 to 12. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring me out of trouble. In your unfailing love, silence my enemies. Destroy all my foes, for I am your servant. It is tempting to think that God will rescue us because we are the most important people or the most important thing to God. But we must remember foremost that God's greatest concern is for his own glory and for his own name. Let me say that again. God's greatest concern is for his own glory. That is not being vain or arrogant on God's part, but it reveals the truth of who God is. Now, if God is the greatest thing or person in the world, in all creation, if there's no one greater, if there's nothing greater than God, is there anyone else or anything else that God needs to exalt apart from himself? Is there anything else that needs to be exalted above God? If there isn't, who will God exalt? Who will God glorify apart from himself? God's concern for his own glory shows that there is no one greater. There's nothing greater than God. There's no one that surpasses God. God's concern for his own glory shows who he is. And it is for his glory's sake, it is for his name's sake, that he will come and rescue us. Because when he placed his name on us, what did he say? We are his possession. We bear his name. We are the one who is revealing God's glory to the world. And if we are supposed to reveal God's glory to the world and we are failing in life, if we are being led down this wrong path and still and carrying God's name, what's going to happen to his glory? What will happen to God's glory when we are not living up to God's expectation? When we are not living up to God's standard? His name is mud. His glory is trampled. His name is not exalted in the earth when we fail to live the way we should be, the way that God intended us to be. So God's concern for his glory means that he will come and rescue us. God's concern for his name will mean that he will come and lead us in the direction that he wants us to live, that he will teach us the way that he wants us to live. Not because we are the most precious thing in his sight, but because of his precious name, he will come and rescue us, and he will make us and lead us in the way of righteousness, so that we who bear his name will truly glorify him in this life. Which is why the best way for God to help us is to lead us and teach us the way he wants us to live. So when we need help, when we need rescue, what will we do? Who will we turn to? Don't think that we have to earn our badges in order for God to come and help us. Because he has already given us the only badge that we need, Jesus. Jesus is the only badge that we need for God to come and help us. As Jesus himself promised in John chapter 16, verse 23, in that day you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. As long as we have Jesus as our Lord and Savior, he, God, will come and rescue us. Because we have Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we can approach God. We can approach him directly with boldness and confidence. There is nothing in us that will make us susceptible to God apart from Jesus. Because as David says, there is no one righteous among the living. It is only because of Jesus that we are righteous before God. It is only because of Jesus that we can actually approach God and be accepted by him and have the confidence of a rescue that God will help us. No matter what we do, no matter what we say, no matter what priority we have in life. Without Jesus, without Him, all that we can offer God is sin. All that we can offer God without Jesus is imperfect things, unrighteous things, wicked things. No matter how good our intentions are, everything that we offer to God without Jesus is sin. So as David had prayed in today's psalm, trust God with your whole life. Wait on God to come and rescue. And God will not disappoint us because He is faithful and righteous. Trust in His faithfulness. Trust in His righteousness. Trust that He will come and rescue us because of His namesake. There's nothing that can overwhelm us because God will come to the rescue. For if God had given us salvation through His Son, then surely, surely God will rescue us from any and every situation in life. If Jesus is given to us, the most precious thing to God, why won't He help us when we need help? So let's trust God with our whole life, not just with our life on Sunday, not just when we are sad, but our whole life. Trusting God means that every aspect of our life is put before God. Every aspect of our life, it means, needs to follow God's lead. Not just the days, not just on Sundays. Everything that we do, whether we work, whether we do housework, whether we are out with our friends, in our family, anywhere else, everything has to follow God's lead. Everything we do must glorify His name. That's what trusting in God is. And God will continue to rescue us and help us to do just that. Even when we suffer, let God lead us in His way and not in the way we desire. For God's way is infinitely more righteous than our ways. Let's pray to Him. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for this psalm, this wonderful psalm that reveals who You are to us, that You are a God who is righteous, who is faithful, and who will come to rescue Your servants. Lord, we give You thanks for Jesus, that because of Him, that we can expect and look forward to the rescue that You will provide. And we give You thanks that You have proven Yourself time and time again that You are faithful and that You will work for the best thing in our life. So Lord, help us to trust in You, to follow Your lead, rather than giving You a list of our demands. Help us to lay down our own life so that we may follow You in the way of righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.